thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
What about encountering Jesus? If you have an encounter with Jesus, how will your life change? If you have an encounter with Jesus, your life will never be the same again. He will not be just somebody who comes and goes. He will not just be somebody you have a little interaction with. Jesus is somebody who changes lives forever. Jesus is somebody who, if you truly meet him and encounter him, you will be transformed by him. This morning, Graham was quoting, "O little town of Bethlehem." And now this evening, I'm going to read the story of the shepherd's encounter with the newborn Jesus. And you might be thinking, right, those boys have got their calendars mixed up and they're confusing September for December. But don't worry, because Jesus' arrival into the world isn't just something that we can think about for 2 weeks in the year in that Christmas holiday period. Jesus' arrival into the world is good news every day of the year. And over the next few weeks, I'm going to do a series on different people who encounter Jesus. So you want to turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. We're going to read about the shepherd's encounter with Jesus. I'm really focusing on verses 8 to 20, but I just wanted to read the first wee bit just to get the setting. So Luke chapter 2, 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Notice those three titles: Savior, Christ, and Lord. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I love the way Luke sets the scene for us here. It is one of the most ordinary scenes that you can imagine. It's full of ordinary people doing ordinary things in an ordinary place. Most of us here are probably from Ballymoney and the surrounding sort of villages round about. And on any given day of the year, we are used to people going about their lives in Ballymoney town, going up and down the street, going into the shops and whatever. And then we're used to, I mean, immediately outside Ballymoney, there's fields. There's loads of fields. So here, when you drive about, you see farmers in their fields. They're bringing in silage, they're cutting silage, they're bringing in silage. They're cutting wheat, they're cutting barley. They're draining ditches, they're fixing fences, they're tending to their livestock, digging potatoes and all the rest of it. Roll back the calendar 2,000 years to Bethlehem. The machinery wasn't so sophisticated as today, but the scene was remarkably similar. Bethlehem was a very small town. People were just about going about in the town, going in the shops, doing their trading, meeting people, doing all the stuff that people do. And immediately outside Bethlehem, there were fields. And in those fields, farmers would be doing everything that farmers do. And the shepherds were minding their flock. Shepherding was a bit different than nowadays, because the shepherds, well, during the day, they were looking for decent pasture. At night time, they didn't go in their house and go to bed and go to sleep. They stayed out. They were living out in the fields with their sheep, protecting them from predators and thieves. To be a shepherd was dirty, dangerous work. Long, unsociable hours. You just couldn't meet up with people in the evening. You had to be out there. Shepherds were often dirty themselves, unkempt. And because they worked these long hours, they couldn't fulfill all these religious obligations and duties that the religious leaders said you had to do to be a good Jew. And because of that, they became really an underclass, the despised people. But I want you to get this picture in your mind, this ordinary scene. A group of ordinary shepherds living out in the fields near Bethlehem at night time, watching their flock. For them, this was just another ordinary night. Probably quietly chatting to each other. I would reckon, I mean, this is extra biblical, right? This is not in the Bible, but I would reckon they were talking about how busy it was in Bethlehem. The governor had ordered this census. And so people were coming from near and far to register in their hometown. So from all over the place, people were coming back to Bethlehem. You know, in the summer, how the tourist board for the Isle of Skye said, stop coming here because we've got no more beds in the Isle of Skye. There's no bed and breakfast. There's no more holiday hotel spaces. So stop coming to the Isle of Skye. The shepherds were probably thinking, stop coming to Bethlehem. There's no more bed and breakfast. There's no hotels. There's not a room to be had in this place. But people were coming. Bethlehem, that was their wee town. It was only small, but it was important. It had an amazing history. It was the very birth town of King David, the greatest king Israel had ever seen. And I'm sure these shepherds knew that not only was it the birthplace of King David, but the prophet Micah had prophesied, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. These shepherds would have known that although Bethlehem wasn't much on the map, it wasn't a place of great significance to many people, but God had promised that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. That was 750 years before. But you know, 400 years had passed and there was no word from God. The prophetic voice was silent. Although many Jews were waiting for the Messiah, many others had begun to think, God has forgotten about us. God isn't going to come to deliver us. God seems to be silent. God seems to have forgotten all about us. Maybe the shepherds were speaking about how hard it was to get a room in Bethlehem. So an ordinary setting, ordinary people doing ordinary things, yet something absolutely extraordinary happened. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. Don't we just read these stories and pass over them? Put yourself into the story. You be one of those shepherds. Imagine it. You're in the field. It's pitch dark, maybe apart from some wee torch that you've got there, some wee light. It is pitch dark. Maybe the stars twinkling, maybe the moon, well, I don't know. But it's dark. And it's so ordinary. And you're so ordinary. You're even despised. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appears to you. And the glory of the Lord shining bright around you. Angelic appearances, even in the Bible, are not that common. On each occasion when an angel appears, the person the angel appears to is filled with fear. Why? Because they recognize they are in the presence of a being who is beyond this earth, a heavenly being. Seeing this angel coupled with the brightness, these shepherds are terrified. Well, might people be terrified in the holy presence of God? They would have heard of the glory of God in the temple, in the tabernacle, to a few select people. Surely the last thing these humble shepherds expected was to see the glory of God and to meet an angel. But now the angel speaks, and his first words, "Do not be afraid." Don't be afraid. How gracious is God? How gracious is God? We would naturally be afraid, because when you see the brightness and the radiance of the glory of God, does it not immediately remind us that we are sinful? We are just so different from God, so cut off from that holiness and purity of God. And yet the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David," that's Bethlehem, "a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Wow. What a contrast. The darkness of the field in the night, and then suddenly the brightness of the glory of God. Does that not speak to you of the light of the world coming into the darkness to dispel it? That's what it speaks to me. Can you see the contrast between the darkness that these shepherds are in, the danger of predators and thieves? Maybe they felt like so many other Israelites that God had been silent for so many years, 400 years, that maybe he'd forgotten them or given up on them. Many people were longing for a day when they weren't just following rules of a religion, But they were longing for a day when it's like the prophet Ezekiel says, when God would put them out, give them a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. When God would put his spirit within them, when instead of rules being imposed upon them, they would be, as it were, from within, driven to obey his laws, moved to obey them. Maybe you feel that your life, you're living it in the darkness, the dangers of night on every side. But just as into that darkness, the light of God shone, so into your darkness, the light of God shines. He bursts forth and he announces, the Savior has come. Your Savior has come. Salvation, joy, peace. Do you know what? They come to the most unlikely people, in the most unlikely places, and at the most unlikely times. God isn't limited to our plans. God isn't limited to when we think everything is now suitable for the Messiah to be born. Everything is now ready. God's plans are way beyond our plans. God's thoughts are way beyond our thoughts. And just at the right time, God sent his Son. The message of a Savior. I must have taken them by surprise. I mean, I'm sure they knew the prophecy of Micah about the Messiah or ruler to come out of Bethlehem. But you know, when Jews thought about a Messiah, they thought about this powerful ruler, about this almost like this warrior, this political person. And yet the angel, he says, the Savior has been born. Baby. Born. I'm sure when they heard that, today a Savior has been born to you, I'm sure their minds boggled. Christ, the Messiah, born, a baby. And then he continues to tell them the sign that all this is true. You'll find this baby wrapped in cloths in a manger. What? Right, a baby? In a manger? In a feeding trough? That sounds unbelievable. An angel from God appeared to them. The brightness of the glory of the Lord was shining around them. And the announcement was that God had sent his promised Messiah, and he was a baby, and he was to be found in a feeding trough in Bethlehem. Incredible. But they believed. You see, God doesn't work how we expect him to work. Sometimes even we can have false expectations of how God is going to work in our lives, how we're going to encounter Jesus. Don't build up a scenario in your mind about how you are going to encounter Jesus. Jesus comes to every one of us at just the right time, at just the right place, and in just the right way. All we need to do is trust him. This gospel is that a Savior has come, and it's been preached to you tonight. Jesus has come to you tonight. He's come to you. Your Savior has come to you tonight. Jesus wants you to encounter him tonight. You need to respond. As soon as the angel finished speaking, he was joined, the Bible says, by a great company of the heavenly host praising God. You need to try and imagine that. One commentator called this the angelic entourage that serves God. I mean, I'm not into celebrities, but you know, if a celebrity goes anywhere, particularly probably musicians, they have with them an entourage. Maybe 30 or 40 people managing every detail of their lives and their concerts and all the rest of it. Well, nobody's managing God, I can tell you that. But these angelic hosts are worshipping and serving him day and night. I want to read you two verses. First Kings 22:19. Micaiah continued, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left." And now listen to the prophetic vision from Daniel, Daniel 7:10. "A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him," from before the Lord. "Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened." Thousands upon thousands attended him. This isn't a vision. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. For those of you who are not so good in the mental maths, that's a million. And that's, I don't believe that's a literal number. It could be. I believe it's like a symbolic of a number that you can't count. So great. The heavenly host. Oh, can you hear them before the Lord in his presence, worshiping? You know, I had a this, I didn't mean to say this or didn't, but it's just occurred to me. I had a funny experience last Sunday night. I left here immediately after to go and visit a couple of people down at the Causeway Hospital. And as I was driving down in the car, well, I thought the radio was on, but it wasn't on, but it wasn't really loud. I could hear that hymn about, I think we were singing about his blood. It's either that one, "There's Power in the Blood," but you know that one. And I could hear it actually in my head, you know, like in my head. Well, it wasn't just in my head because I could hear it. And first I thought the radio was on. The radio's not on. And I thought that must just be burned into my brain because we sang that in church nights. It must be burned in there and I can hear this. But it didn't stop at what we'd sang. There's, you know, that bit that goes after is "Power, power, wonder working power." That then, I could hear that in my head. But it was like an audible, very quiet, audible sound. I'll tell you, I was floating down to that hospital. I was just like, "Lord, whatever that is, that's amazing and that is wonderful." But my mind then, when I heard this, I thought, what must it be like to be around the throne of God and to hear the angelic host worshipping him in all his glory? And us, eventually, our loved ones, many of us now, around his throne, worshipping him. But you know, on this night, part of that heavenly host came to earth. And part of that heavenly host came and they began to worship God. And they were speaking out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Somebody has said that with a song in its heart, heaven sent Jesus to earth. God did not send Jesus reluctantly. God didn't send Jesus like sort of letting him go but not wanting him to go. Sometimes we can maybe get that picture. But you know what? Whenever God sent Jesus, and when he was born of the Virgin Mary, God sent him with the hosts of heaven worshiping and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Why? Because the redemption plan of salvation, which was begun in eternity, was coming to fruition. Wonderful. And who were the first people to hear about it? Ordinary people in an ordinary place, doing an ordinary job. Christians, snap out of thinking you have to be somebody to be anybody in God's kingdom. ordinary people in ordinary places doing their ordinary job. And the angel appeared and some of the host of heaven and announced the birth of the Savior. Awesome. Heaven rejoices. He says, peace to men on whom his favor rests. An angel said, a Savior has been born to you. That's definite. That is direct. Scriptures are so personal. He is your Savior. He is the only one who can bring peace. Peace to people on whom God's favor rests. You know, as soon as the angels departed, the shepherds immediately had to make a decision. What do we do with that? And they decided, we need to go and see. We need to go and see all this Jesus. They didn't know the baby was called Jesus at this point, the Christ. You know, when the gospel comes, the good news comes to any of us, we have to respond. We do respond. We either just say, I'll put that on the back burner. I'll just sort of store that up and think about it. Or we say, I completely reject that. Or we say, I respond to that. I respond to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior sent from God. And this evening, you need to respond to him. The gospel message continues. It has never changed from that first announcement because it's still good news. He is still the Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Lord. He is the Savior and he can be your Savior. He was born for you. Right back in the book of Genesis, Genesis 12:3, God spoke to Abraham and God said to Abraham, Abraham, through you, all peoples of the world will be blessed. That was 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. I love fulfillment in the scriptures. Incredible. Matthew starts off a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God's promise. And the blessing he brings to all peoples of the earth is this, peace with God. Peace on everyone on whom God's favor rests. Jesus came into a sin-filled earth, sin-filled world, and he took our sin, your sin, he took it on himself. And he says, if you trust me, if you believe in what I have done for you, I can restore, I will restore you into right relationship with God, peace with God. My favor rests upon you. He says it's my day of favor. You know, the day of God's favor is not going to last forever. The more that I've been reading about fulfilled prophecy in Scripture, the more that I've been reading about how sometimes, I mean, that prophecy given to Abraham 2,000 years before the time of Christ, prophecy spoken by Micah 750 years before the time of Christ, and people begin to say, it's not going to happen. But you know what? God's appointed time, it happens. People say again, Jesus is not going to come back because that's been 2,000 years since he's been gone. 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord. We don't know when he's going to come, but he's going to come. And when he comes, the day of grace is over. You need to respond. The shepherds, they went into Bethlehem. I don't think it would have been too difficult to find Jesus. How many, well, some people say he didn't cry, you know. How many babies are there in feeding troughs, even in a wee town? Not a lot. No room at the inn. But the shepherds, ordinary people, they weren't bothered by the ordinariness of where Jesus was. Now they knew, God comes to ordinary people and he tells them of his love and his grace.
This evening, I am sure every one of us here counts ourselves as ordinary people. See your Saviour. He's not lying in a manger now. He's not hanging on a cross now. He most certainly isn't in a tomb. He is seated at the right hand of His Majesty on high. That's where He is. See your Saviour. Respond to Him. Come to Him. He speaks love and grace to you. These shepherds were at the lowest and the bottom of the social scale. But you know what? They were the very first messengers to go out and spread the news of Jesus. If you have encountered Jesus for yourself, can I just say, you don't need a certificate in evangelism. You don't even need to have been on a course in evangelism. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them. I'm just saying you don't need them. You don't need to have been to Bible college. You don't need any great amounts of knowledge. If you have encountered Jesus, go out and share it. Go out and share it. So many people are persuaded into silence because they think they don't know enough, or they're not good enough, or they're not qualified enough. It's nothing but a lie of the devil. If you have encountered Jesus, you can spread the word. Spread the word that you have met the Savior. Others will hear and respond. Let's pray. Father, we give you glory. We give you glory and praise for the wonderful plan of salvation. An incredible plan. No human being could ever have thought of this plan of sending the Son of God into the world, born by a virgin, into a stable. Lord, it's so incredible, and it's true. Lord, your ways are past finding out. We can't even plumb the depths of your thoughts, Lord. But we know that the reason you did all of this was so that we could encounter Jesus. So that we could encounter him and receive forgiveness and cleansing and know you, our Father. Wonderful. Holy Spirit, bring the word of God, seal it into our hearts. Confirm the truth of it to our hearts. And may each one of us respond. I pray for those of us who know you. May we share the gospel. Share it everywhere that there is life in the living, risen Lord. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyeland.com.